And we have to finish off the agenda for the business meeting, so just FYI. Picking up on where we left off on the doctrines of the faith, things that we believe, going through the Apostles' Creed, and we've been through this, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and of everlasting life. Amen. We're flying through. We have only got a few more after this, I promise, and we'll move on to something else. But I find this fascinating. We talk about the core beliefs of what it means to be a Christian. Right now, I don't know if you've been watching the news at all, that the Catholic Church, now the Roman Catholic Church, I'm going to make sure I say that now because we're talking about Catholic, right? The Roman Catholic Church has a new pope. And so there's been a high interest in Christianity, and in here we talk about the Catholic Church, and that in here they hold the elements of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they've been faithful in holding those elements, so I appreciate the Roman Catholic Church in those things. I do disagree with some of the traditions that I feel that they have layered on, and therefore in the Reformation, the Protestants broke off in protest, so all the things that kind of got layered on. And it's interesting as we talk about the idea of traditions, and tradition can be good and it can be bad. I don't know how many of you guys have family traditions, right? In our house, I always think of like the holidays of what you have. Christmas morning, that Sunday, we gather around, we go through the Christmas story, then we start opening gifts. But it's all the little things along the way that make those traditions kind of pile up. I didn't realize this until my daughter pointed out to me that I am one of these wrapping paper Nazis, if you will. I don't. That's probably not good to say publicly. But right. But in here, it's just like, I have the garbage bag handy. And as soon as the wrapping's done, before the next gift is open, I pick up all the wrapping paper and shove it in the garbage bag. I didn't realize I did that. Yeah, but my daughter's like, all right, there goes Dad. He wants the paper, right? Because I don't want the whole mess. I don't know about you. I remember as a kid, we were savages at Christmas. And we would open up all the presents and all the gifts, and the paper would go all over the place. And then later on, you're going through trying to find all the things that you got for Christmas in the piles of paper. Right? A few times, someone in our whole household, it was probably me, threw away something because it got wrapped. So I'm just like, so it's funny. It's something I hadn't even thought of that becomes sort of the tradition. Right? We have sort of the formal traditions. And then we have these little things that, you realize that other families do different. Once again, think of the holidays, Thanksgiving. I think of Thanksgiving, I think of stuffing. Right? Turkey, all that, I could give or take all the desserts and all that, but honey, how many bags of crouton stuffing mix, I don't know what you call it, do we go through? Just the three of us, she goes through, the Petridge Farms bags of, we go through two of those, and it's not enough. Right, Lord? And my daughter's like, I think we need one apiece, and we'll evaluate from there. But I'm always like, I'm cutting you off. It's like I'm a stuffingaholic or something. She's like, I'm cutting you off. No more stuffing. Right? But that's the tradition of what you always have. It's funny, we go down to my sister-in-law's house, and her husband makes a sausage stuffing, which is good, but it's not my wife's. So anytime we go down there for Thanksgiving, we come home, and I am relentless in begging until she makes her stuffing. Believe it or not, I can be pretty annoying when I want to be. these like birthdays and traditions of what you have. And, you know, my wife's birthday, I always make her a chocolate cake with homemade peanut butter frosting. Somehow I've gotten into that. So I make that for her for her birthday. My daughter likes the strawberry, so she likes strawberry cake with strawberry frosting. All that, right? All these traditions that kind of get piled on. Sometimes they're good, but sometimes they can distract. We lose the meaning of it all, right? We talk about even Christmas. Christmas is about Jesus Christ coming to earth, that God became man. But we pile on Santa Claus and the, right? We pile all those things off and we lose the meaning of what it was really about. And I think religion becomes that sometimes. So it's good for us to kind of unpack all of this and get back down to brass tacks of what the Bible says. And so this morning we're going to look at this idea of the communion of the saints. And this is something that probably you haven't thought much of. We talk about communion, and you know, at church we do communion once a month. Is that what we're talking about? That the saints take communion together? I think there's an element of that. The early church, when they gathered, they would have a meal. And in part of that meal, they would celebrate the communion. Remember what Christ did for them. And that unites us together. I tell you, when we take communion, it's interesting. We have two ways of kind of doing it. One, we can do it wrong in the fact that we take it so lightly that we lose the fact of what he did for us. And in 1 Corinthians, we're warned that a man examine himself. I look at my life, and is there sin that I need to confess? Right? Anyway, I shouldn't just say, oh, wow, Jesus died for me, and then go live however I want. Right? There should be a reflection of that fact. But then the flip side of that is people go too far and say, look, you need to be worthy of it. And the Bible says not to take it unworthily in the King James, but it says unworthy manner. It's how we take it. Don't take it flippantly. But you and I are never worthy of it. And I've been in churches where they use that on one thing. It was kind of flippant. I remember one church we were at, one of the ladies in the church made the bread. And it was like the best homemade bread you ever had. And after church, people would come forward and fight over what was left over of the communion bread. And I was like, that just doesn't feel right. Right? They were too flippant with it. Then we were in a church, we were visiting, and the pastor said, we're going to do communion at the end of service. And so at the end of the service, he got up, and he goes, all of you have sinned in your life, please leave. And only those who are worthy stay to take communion. And a whole bunch of people got up and walked out, and I was like, that's not what it's used for. That in here is a reminder of what he has done for us. That we, though unworthy, commune of it. And as Christians, we all partake of it together with one another. So when the elements are passed out, if you notice, we wait for one another and we take it together. We take the bread, we take the juice, we take it at the same time. Because there is a community in that. So yeah, I'm going to actually go through this. I'm going to kind of go through it backwards, right? Talk about the communion of the saints. I'm going to start with the idea of what is a saint. We'll go from that. Talk about what is saint. You know, we talk about Saint Peter standing at the gates of heaven. Right? We have people who have little statues who are praying to Saint, I can't even think of Saint Joseph. Right? Patron saint of carpentry or patron saint of animals, right? We think of these ones that represent the kind of before these saints that somehow they are the ones who have achieved. They're like the super holy. The Bible doesn't talk about the saints that way. Actually, it's interesting. The Bible talks about the saints. It's always in the plural. And it's always referring to the church. I have a few passages I'm just going to go through here real quickly to kind of bring this home. But to realize that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are a Christian, you are a saint. Don't look around for the halo on your head because it's not there. Saint just means called out one, a holy one. But we are sanctified. Let me call this out. Paul tells the Corinthians this. This is to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified by Jesus Christ. The word sanctified or holy means to be set apart. Called to be saints. with all whom in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. If we call out to the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe in him as our Savior, believe he died on the cross, died and was buried and rose again, ascended on high. If you believe in that, you trust in that, you are called to be saints. We could actually substitute this. This is to the Church of God, which is in Stockton Springs. To those who have been called apart, you are called to be saints. Now, I don't expect you to come and call me St. John. That would be a little awkward. But my position is Christ, that he sees you and I as called out ones. You are saints. Ephesians picks up this theme. Ephesians chapter 4 says, he himself gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors in teaching. Right? We talk about the offices that are in the church. For what purpose? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. So we all come to the unity of faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now we look at the idea here of these apostles and pastors and preachers, evangelists, are used to bring you closer to Christ. That is one of my jobs here. Isn't just to get up here and share a lot of things that you're just like, oh good, when is he done? You know, I didn't sleep well last night. I can't remember who I was talking to this morning. I said, I hope I'm interesting this morning, otherwise I'm going to fall asleep. I know what a horrible feeling that is in church, right? You guys come in and you endure in the seat. That's not what this is about. Hopefully it's to give you spiritual food, to give you spiritual encouragement, so that you can do what God has called you to do. That as you are ministering and you are representing him in this world, that you are equipped to do that. That's part of the job. And you are the saints to be equipped with. Just prior to this in the book of Ephesians, he uses the term as what, again. It says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. It's interesting, as I mentioned, the word saints is always used in the plural. We are called together to be saints. The church is a called out assembly. By nature, we are ones who gather together. We are called to do this Christian life together. And because of that, we should live and work in a certain way. It says, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice from God for a sweet smelling aroma. But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even named among you as is fitting for the saints. Because we belong to Jesus Christ, he has called us out, right? Because he has loved us, what else can I do but to serve him? And not live my life to my own passions and my own desires, but to live a life that's pleasing to him. You know, if you're uncomfortable with the idea of you are a saint because you don't know what I'm like, maybe we should kind of work on what we're living like. Kind of live to what we're called. Growing up, my family, we did not have a whole lot. Probably the poorest I was growing up, which is funny, as kids, I don't know if any of you actually were pretty poor. As kids, you don't know that. So it's interesting, my family moved from Minnesota to Maine. My stepfather converted an old school bus, you guys have heard this story, turned this old school bus into a camper, and five kids, my mom and my stepfather, and a dog lived in that bus. And we drove cross country. That was interesting, to say the least. Right? My sister was probably 12. She's 5 years older than me, so you do the math. Right? You know, and I'm the oldest of the boys, and then my brother's 2 years, and 2 years, and 2 years. So a bunch of young'uns packed into a bus. The deal was we were supposed to come out and help a pastor in Dyer Brook, help build a church. We got out here, and a church had opened up on Dyer Brook. And so the pastor was like, oh, there's a church here. So he went home. He was supposed to give us land, but he kind of said, well, I don't need you anymore. So he kind of left us. And so my parents found a spot. Someone gave us an old camp spot out by the river in Island Falls. I mean, you don't know where Island Falls is. And so we lived on the end of the dump road in a bus for a summer. We bathed in the river. Things were tight financially. As kids, we were like wild savages in the woods. I mean, we were like Lord of the Flies. I mean, we were just, all we did was play in the woods, make bows and arrows, shot each other. As kids, we thought this was the best thing in the world. Right? And to struggle and all of that. And it was funny because we were cleaning up the spot, and I remember, I mean, I was in fourth grade, so I was about 9 years old. I remember we were out there, my mom had us out there with, because we didn't have all the tools. I think we had one rake, I think we had a broom, but we went out and got like branches to clean up, and we were sweeping out the area and picking up everything. And because at the end of the dump road, people would just dump things and not care. And we spent a whole summer working on cleaning up this spot. And I remember asking my mom, she's like, "Mom, we're in the woods. No one cares. No one cares." And I'll never forget what she told me. She goes, "John, you're a Tabor. Act like a Tabor. Just because we're poor doesn't mean you were wild." And that stuck with me. Now, to me, to you, that means nothing, right? We're Tabors. It wasn't a matter of pride because, you know, no one knew who we were. It was funny. Have you ever watched my brother on the news? My brother, he's kind of famous now. He's been on Fox News. He's been on, and it's funny because one of our friends said, "Oh, have we been saying your name wrong?" Because they keep saying, calling him Wesley Tabor. And so they're all saying it wrong, right? So my brother has a little bit of fame behind him right now. But growing up, no one knew who we were. We weren't popular. We weren't, had no money. We had nothing. But her point was that, look, just because we're poor, because we don't have much, doesn't mean you can't be clean. Doesn't mean you can't be well behaved. Live up to what the standard my parents had. And today we want to excuse so many things on poverty. This is a whole side rabbit trail. But it's a pet peeve of mine. Because somehow we want to say, well, because people are poor, it gives them an excuse to do certain things and act in a certain way. We weren't taught that way. We were told to live up to a certain standard. As Christians, as we bear the names of Christ, we are encouraged to live up to that title, saints. And we will fall short. We're not perfect. But strive in our lives as fitting to the saints. The saints are Christians on earth, not an elite group in heaven. And there's churches out there that have the traditions of those things, that we have the saints and they're elevated and above us. That's not what the saints are. You are the saints here on earth. You are the called ones in this world. We are the church, a called out assembly. So we talk about the idea, we talk about the communion of the saints. Well, you could say that it's the connection of the Christians. So once we establish that you are here today, you are a brother and sister of Christ with me. You are a believer, you are a saint. The first part of this talks about the communion of the saints. Communion has the idea of just oneness or a connectedness with one another. And it all starts with the connection we have in Christ. Right? As a believer, you are connected to Jesus. Jesus used the illustration of the vine and the branches. It says, "Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." One of the things we have in common, right? If you love the Lord and I love the Lord, what do we have in common? The Lord. He is my Savior, he is your Savior. We all come to him on the same grounds, a sinner saved by grace. So at the core of it all, even though we may be very different, many of us have different backgrounds and families and histories and struggles, we have unity in Jesus Christ. In here, the scripture tells us, there's neither Greek or Gentile, there's not male or female, in Christ. All those differences are engulfed in what we have in unity of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. It's all through Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And right now, think about this. There are believers who are gathered outside this congregation who are worshiping the same God, the same Jesus, who are accepted in the same beloved as you and I. That's that communion, that connectedness, right? All through Christ. We have that in common. And because of that, we are connected to Him, but because of that, we are connected through Christ. The Bible says if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It was funny, I was in the Martins, probably about a month ago. And, I like going through, now they have the whole internet, I don't know if they get it all from Amazon, I don't know what it is, but I find all these treasures that they get from these random things, and I'm walking through, and I'm waiting for the 60% off, and waiting for it to get 80% off, and, so I love going through all of those things, and so I'll go, I don't want to call it shopping, because my wife is like, oh, you like to go shopping, I hate shopping, but I like to go look at Martin's. I don't know what you call that, that's like foraging, it's not shopping. Not shopping, honey. It's treasure hunting. Oh, that sounds like I'm a treasure hunter, not a shopper. But anyways, I'll be going up the aisles. And so I was going through, and there's this lady who was going the opposite direction. And so we're going through, and especially when in Brewer, the aisles can get a little narrow. So it's like walking through, it's like, excuse me, so she's going this way, I'm going this way, so we're going past each other, we go up, then we go back to the next aisle, and we're doing the same thing. It's like, excuse me, and there's like four aisles in a row. So we come up through, and she's like looking at me like, leave me alone, weirdo. And so I purposely, like, okay, I'm going to go elsewhere. So in front you have all that. Then up front they have electronics. So I was like, I'll go up by the electronics. So I suit out because I'm getting away from this lady because she's looking at me like, I'm a serial killer or something. I don't know what's going on. And so I leave her alone. So I go up the front, look at the other thing. And as I go through there, I go walk by. Guess who I see again? She comes walking by again. So at this point, I think she's walking faster, And so I'm like, okay, so I'm trying to avoid her. Meanwhile, I'm coming across her like four or five times after that. And so finally, I'm like, okay, enough of this. And so I go, well, I'm going to leave the store. So I go walking out the store. Guess who has cashed out is on her way out. So she sees me. I see her. She looks at me. She's like, no way I'm going to my car because he's going to kill me. So I go like, I can see because I'm like, I'm waiting there. And she's like, I don't want to walk because she starts walking and her car is basically the same direction as mine. So I turn around and go back into the store. All of that to say this. One, I'm not a serial killer, right? I'm not. But because we were in the same place, looking at the same things, we cross paths over and over and over again. Right? As Christians, as I love the Lord and I serve the Lord and I'm following Him, and as you are walking with the Lord and serving Him and following Him, our paths are going to cross. And we see this within the body of Christ. I always kind of joke that the Christian community in Maine is small. That we know people, up north, I'll run into. Or I'll be down in Portland and all of a sudden we meet a Christian friend of ours, right? I mean, it's a small community. And as you are seeking the Lord, as I am seeking the Lord, He will draw us together. As we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one with another. Jesus Himself prays for that oneness. John chapter 17, which is really the Lord's Prayer. You get to eavesdrop on Jesus praying to the Father. And one of the things He talks about is us. Not only He says, I pray for not these alone, He's talking about His disciples. Right? He's not just praying for His disciples, but also for those who will believe in Me through their words. Guess who that is? That's us. I got saved because of the gospel. the words of the apostles that have been written down. I think this is so cool. You're in the Bible. I pray for not just his disciples, for those who will believe through their words. That's you and I. And what's his desire? Is that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. That they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me. That they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and you have loved them as you have loved me. That in here, as Christians, God has called us to unity within the body of Christ. But we got to be careful of, I grew up in sort of a hard-nosed church that basically if you didn't go to our church, that you were kind of like the enemy. The worst thing you'd be in the world, actually, I remember the one church, it was a Pentecostal church down the road. And I can't tell you how many times we're like, we're not them. You know, we're not them. We're Baptists, we're not the Pentecostals. And I talked to them and they were like, oh, those Baptists over there, they're lost. Right? It was like in a small little town, there was like this friction between these two. And guess what? When we get to heaven, there's a whole lot from that congregation that's going to be there. And they're going to say, hey, there's Baptists in heaven. And they'll be there. Hey, there's Pentecostals in heaven. Hey, look, there's a few Catholics here too. Wow, how'd that happen? It's Jesus Christ who draws us all in together. And we got to be really careful. I may disagree with some of the doctrine. I may be careful of not, you know, going outside of Scripture. We talk about the idea of doctrines. I think sometimes these traditions can heap on. And I think it's okay for us to say, I don't agree with that. Here's why, from the Bible. But I have to be really careful. Really careful. Of calling those who Jesus calls their children, call them not part of the family. I love that little chorus. I don't know if it's the Gaithers or not. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. And guess what? It's a big family. And there's probably the high-class family, and there's probably the poor family, and there's the kind of the wacky family. But we're all family. And Jesus' desire was that we would be one. Sidinius says, for by one Spirit we are all baptized in the one body. Whether Jew or Greek or slave or free, all of them made to drink of one Spirit. That still, there's one Holy Spirit. And when a person is saved, they get that Holy Spirit. They get the same Holy Spirit that I get. I have a pastor friend of mine who's down south. And he listens to quite often my sermons. And I listen to his. And he's of the Church of God. And we don't see eye to eye on some things. But every Sunday, I shoot him off an email and say, I'm praying for you. And he says, brother, I'm praying for you. Right now, I think it's Beaverton, Mississippi. He's going to shoot me. He's going to listen to this. I can't remember if it's Mississippi or Missouri. He's down south. They talk funny down there. He likes okra. But God still loves him. But he's a brother in Christ. We both love the Lord. We both want to serve him. We're co-ministers together for the cause of Christ, even though we may go to churches with different names. There's one Spirit that dwells in him and it dwells in me. It says there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptizing. That you didn't hear. We are all called together. It's interesting. The Bible says they will know you are Christians by your love for one another. You know, I'm glad when people come to Stockton Springs Community Church. I love everyone to come to Stockton Springs Community Church. But I'm thankful for the family of God who are gathering today in other places. That God's family is more than just those who gather here. In here, to play this out as we minister to one another, in your bulletins, there's a paper. That's not it. That's the church. This is the budget. Here we are. in here. I could preach a whole series of sermons. I counted at one point there was 52 one another's. There's like 30 on here, so I couldn't fit them all. But in here, all the one another's of the scripture, we are called to function with one another. Right? I believe in the communion of the saints, that we are connected and in here to serve one another. To live out our faith with one another. So there's like five things we're not supposed to do. We're not supposed to lie to each other and grumble against each other, not slander one another, right? But we are called to love one another, to pray for one another, encourage one another. My favorite is in Ephesians 5, to speak one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I can sing to you. Actually, notice what it says, speak. Right? But in here, to encourage one another, to live out our Christian life. Church is a community of believers. We are called to that. You cannot live the Christian life by yourself. You're not called to that. We are not called to be a church of one. We are called to be bound together. To live this out, therefore, as we have opportunities, let us do good to all, especially of those of the household of faith. To forsake not the assemblies together of yourselves, as a manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see that day approaching. Now, this is one of those things I'm preaching to the choir because you guys are here this morning. But I think it breaks my heart. But above that, I think it breaks God's heart that so many times we have people who call themselves Christians who have no connection to the bride of Christ, who aren't part of a church. And you miss out. You truly miss out. There's something special as we gather together. There's encouragement. There's prayers. There's a connection. I was just talking to someone the other day, and my daughter turned 16, and a bunch of you guys gave cards and stuff to my daughter. I said, my daughter has like a church full of grandparents. That's a blessing. Of the encouragement we can go through. When we're going through hard times, we're not alone. If you see this played out in the early church in Acts chapter 4, that in here, as the Christians were gathered in, people were being saved. People had traveled because of the Passover, and then, of course, Christ's death and his resurrection, and they had gathered together, waiting for the Lord's return. But people were running out of money, and people were going on hard times. And so what happened was the church started to act as the church. Notice what it says here. It says, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Didn't anyone say that any of the things he possesses was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of Jesus, Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who had possessors of lands and house sold them, and bought the proceeds of the things that they were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and distributed to each one as they had need. And we're hearing a politician use this as a claim for communism is the best form of government. No. This isn't government coming in and taking and distributing. Well, this is an outpouring of love for one another. Right? We see this within the body of Christ. That, you know, I believe that if I needed something, if I was struggling, that there are people within the body here who say, Pastor, what do you need? Let me help you. Right? It's not a matter of how much we have. It's the love we care for each other. Yahani Meals has been paid to someone else here. How many times have we gathered in prayer for one another? I need a ride, or I need this. We see this outpour pouring out. Someone's in the hospital, and there's a card. It's a visit that takes place. That's part of being in the family of God. That we're all in this together. Not as an expectation. You know, I get frustrated. I've shared with you that I've gotten to the point now where social workers are now calling me and saying, as a church, we expect you to. I told you, someone called me up and said, hey, I need a refrigerator. The church has to buy me one. I need a new refrigerator too. You know, right? Someone called me up and said, my son likes to go bowling. Will you buy him a year-long pass for the bowling alley? And I'm like, I don't think that's really what we're up to. But there's needs. And there's desperate needs out there, people who are hurting. And what I've started to do over the years, I said, you know, why don't you come to church and we'll talk? And time and time again, people are like, oh, no, I don't want church. I don't want God. I just want your money. And I'm like, that's not how this works. Right? Let's do good to those, especially of the household of faith, the Bible says. Now, in you, as part of a community, of part of members together, that in you, when there's needs, we see each other and we reach those out. How many of you have been touched by the kindness of others in this building? And the world doesn't understand that. And my heart breaks for those who are alone, who are abandoned. I told you guys, you know, I think it was like 2 years ago, I was down at the health clinic and just getting a check over. And they go through the list of things that are, you know, are you lonely? Are you depressed? Are you suicidal? They go through that whole list of things. And my favorite is goes, do you have any stress in your life? I said, do you know what I do for a living? Or, you know, kind of smile. And I asked her, I said, well, how many people in this community say yes, yes, yes to all those? She goes, I can't give you a number. She goes, but a vast majority of people who come into our office are lonely, depressed. I'm like, come to church. Come be a part. And I tell people this all the time. Come be a part. You know what? They're a great group of people. The pastor's weird, but the people are great. Come be a part. And what happens when the hard time comes and the struggles of the life come, so many people are all alone because they haven't been a part. The Bible tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those that weep, that be of the same mind one towards another. That in here, we are in this together through good and through the bad. Confess your trespasses with one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. That in here, to share with one another what we're going through, the difficulties of life. That we are connected together, right? The communion of the saints. Locally, as a local body, we can accomplish these things. Every week, I'm excited to see you all. It's like a family reunion. You know, someone once asked me, go, you know, Pastor, you know, you always start church a little late because you're going around gabbing. I'm like, I'm catching up. I can't wait to see you. And when you're not here, you're missed. Now, you're not only robbing yourself of the blessing, but you're robbing others to be a part of the family of God. So we are connected locally. We're connected globally, right? Even as we speak now, there are churches around the globe who are worshiping, praising God. I shared you guys the church down in Ecuador when we were down there. And I timed it out. Their church service starts at 11. Now, I know you're saying, Pastor, you're supposed to be done at 11. It's a little after 11. I'm almost done. But I'm like, every time 11 o'clock comes on Sunday, I'm thinking, that church down there is starting their service. As we drop off, the worship continues down there. That is neat. We're part of that. The last thing we talk about the communion of the saints is that we're connected through time. All the saints who have gone on before, right? We pick up the baton of the faith that's been handed down for 2,000 years. The gospel has been shared, has been shared, and has been shared until it came to my doorstep. And it's all connected together.
The Bible says in Hebrews 12, it says, therefore also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us hide every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance a race that is set before us. Of all those who have gone on before, we're a part of that. You know, we're part of the message that God gave to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We serve the same God that talked to Moses on top of Mount Sinai. We worship the same Jesus that broke bread with his disciples. That in here, that heritage, that where you are sitting now, what, the church is like 170 years old, something like that? That you are sitting and worshiping where someone else has sat and worshiped. That's cool. As you worship the Lord, we are connected together. So, amen, the Bible says. The Apostles' Creed talks about the communion of the saints. Because of Christ being the common head, we are drawn in together to worship Him. As we follow Him and get closer to Him, we get closer to each other. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for who You are and how great You are. That, Lord, You would choose us. You call us saints, the chosen ones. Lord, help us to live that way. Draw us together, Lord. Help us get involved, to minister, to function within the body of Christ. Not just so we get blessed, but Lord, we can be a blessing to others. Lord, we ask this in Your name. Amen. Why don't we stand?